This morning I get to launch a brand new message series that's just simply going to be entitled Waymaker. Waymaker. Does anybody believe that our God can make a way where there seems to be no way? We're going to lean into that just a little bit, but the first thing that we're going to have to address is the subject of our mindset. I think it is affecting some of us in our faith journey more than maybe we've even given credit to. And I want to drop an anchor in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Let that sink in for a moment. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This morning, with the Lord's help, I pray somebody's faith is going to be encouraged, and you're going to come to know that the Lord is in this place. Father, help me to preach. Help me to share with an unction that only heaven can bring. Provoke each of us, God, to our next step in you, whatever that might be. That we leave this place different than we came because of the transformative effect of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Amen. I find one historical event to be quite fascinating in the realm of sports. For many years, it was declared impossible for an athlete to run a mile in under 4 minutes. There were doctors that said if an athlete accomplished it, his heart would surely fail. There were scientists who concluded that the lungs would collapse in such an effort. Athletic trainers simply said the human body has limitations that cannot be surpassed, and the 4 minute mile would be one of those. And so runners would approach this barrier of the 4 minute mile. They would get to 4 minute 2 seconds, they would get to 4 minute 1 second, and then slow down. It wasn't because their legs quit, it was because their belief did. And then on May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister ran a mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. He did not change physiology, but what he did change was belief, because within 46 days, someone else also did it. And within 1 year, multiple people had accomplished the task. And now today, in modern times, the record for the mile stands at 3 minutes and 43 seconds, 17 seconds less than this 4 minute barrier. What it leads me to do is to ponder this question of what scenarios are you and I rehearsing in our mind? Where is it that we have deemed something impossible? We've decided that we are incapable. Here's the reason that it's important to evaluate. Because the voice that you rehearse is the belief that you reinforce. The voice that you rehearse in your mind is the belief that you reinforce in your heart. And so if you keep saying, "I'm not qualified," if you keep saying, "I'm not spiritual enough," then what is happening is you are spiritually training yourself to slow down at the 4 minute, 1 second mark. Now, the thing about Roger Bannister is it was through his accomplishment that the discovery became the giant wasn't the mile, the giant was the mindset. And so sometimes the biggest giants in your life, they're not standing in front of you, they're actually speaking inside of you. And I just wonder, like right now, if you were to process this in your own journey. Say you go into a time of private prayer and you decide to get honest, open, transparent, and you begin to write down those scenarios, those statements that the giants are making in your life, what would be declared? Now, when you think about that, also think about what promise of God would contradict the voice of that giant? Because I want you to understand something this morning. I'm not coming to you in the vein of some self-help mentality. I want to talk to you about how to develop a spirit-empowered mindset. And so I think that one of the most important evaluations we can make is when you think about these proclamations of the giants in our life, where is it that they conflict the promises of God? And that battle, it's not a new issue. It's not a new problem. It's something that's been going on for thousands of years, even in the lives of God's people. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13, you find this context. It shows up in verse number 27. Long before there was a 4-minute mile, there was a promised land inhabited by giants. Here's what it says. And then they told Moses, they said, "We went into the land where you sent us." There were 12 spies who do this. "And truly, there's this land that flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." They had brought back samples of the fruit. It was so large, they had to pack it on poles. They said, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they are strong, and their cities there are fortified, and they are very large. And moreover, it was there that we saw giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we know we had to have been the same in their sight." That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the grasshopper mentality. The grasshopper mentality. If you were to go back over that verse in your mind, you will notice that what we just read is that these spies pointed out, when we got into the promised land, it had milk, it had honey, and it had this beautiful fruit. It had milk, it had honey, it had beautiful fruit. It sounds to me like that it had every single thing that God said that it would have. But then they start to fixate on the one thing that their flesh has pointed out to them, that there are also giants that are in the land. And now they begin to compare. And they say, when we match up to those giants, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And so what happened is they shrank themselves, they minimized themselves, and they downgraded themselves. And the Bible points out in full context that as a result of that, there was an entire generation that died in the wilderness. I want you to think about that with me for a second. An entire generation died in the wilderness because of an internal narrative. How many things have died in our lives spiritually because of the wrong internal narrative? Because here's the deal. The giants weren't too big. Their belief in God was too small. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to get it on a Sunday morning. The giants weren't too big. Their belief in God was too small. So here's the point. The barrier wasn't physical. It was psychological. There was something in their mind that was contradicting the promise of God, and therefore it became a barrier to their ability to experience it. I was thinking about, I love college basketball, and UCLA back in the 60s and 70s built one of the greatest dynasties that the NCAA's ever experienced. They became a juggernaut. In fact, around about 1974, they were in an 88-game winning streak. They were actually scheduled to play Notre Dame. Notre Dame was not so well known, and they didn't have such a championship record, and nor had they been nearly as successful. But they had a coach by the name of Digger Phelps, and he had a tendency to understand the need to motivate and encourage his players. And so while there was certain preparation that they put into place for UCLA, he did something at the end of the practices leading up to that game that most people wouldn't have expected. He would have a ladder brought out and placed on the floor. He would then hand a pair of scissors to the team captain. And at the conclusion of practice, he instructed his players to climb that ladder and cut down the nets. Why, might you ask? Because he wanted them to believe that the victory was possible. Now, when they went into that game, the unthinkable happened. The Notre Dame Fighting Irish ended the 88-game winning streak of the UCLA Bruins. And much of it would be credited back to that moment when they had practiced cutting down the nets in advance. Now, here's my point. If Roger Bannister can accomplish certain tasks in his mind, and if Digger Phelps and the Notre Dame Fighting Irish can accomplish certain tasks through their mindset, how much more should you and I be able to accomplish when we get God involved in our situation and we realize that it won't even be by our might and it won't even be by our power, but it will be by the Spirit of the Lord? Can I get an amen from somebody on a Sunday morning? I think that there are those of us that have minimized our God instead of magnifying our God, and we've made the mistake of telling our God how big our mountain is instead of telling our mountain how big our God is. And somebody this morning has got to overcome the grasshopper mentality.
You can work like it all depends on you, but you better believe like it all depends on God. And I think this morning that I really need to talk to somebody about the danger of the middle. The danger of the middle. I want you to think with me for a moment that the way that this story unfolds in Numbers chapter 13, where that the Hebrew people are standing on the precipice of the promised land and become concerned about the giants. The way that they arrived there is that they had been in Egyptian slavery and God had performed a miracle through the leadership of Moses to bring them out. And so now they are transitioning from being held captive in Egypt to moving into this promised land God has told them that they can have. In between there, geographically, is what the Bible points out as a wilderness environment. So they have to travel through the wilderness in order to get to the promise. There is this challenge that all of us find ourselves in at points, where that we are coming out of one thing, but we are not yet quite into the next thing. And it's when you're in the middle that things get dangerous. Because often the middle is surrounded by the wilderness of transition. There are things that you don't expect. There are challenges that you didn't anticipate. It's not always as comfortable as you would prefer. But what you need to understand is this, that between the beginning and the ending, there is a middle. And the middle is where the grasshopper mentality starts to grow. And you start to say stuff like, we are not able. I am not capable. And the reason that the grasshopper mentality grows is because of this comparison. You're measuring yourself against the giant. Did God not tell you what was in the promised land? Did he not say there would be milk and there would be honey and there would be fruit? Is that not what he told you would be there? And when you went to spy it out, did you not see all of it? So now why are you surprised that the biggest enemy you have ever seen has decided to hang out in the exact place that God told you you could have? There's something that the book of Revelation points out even about this eschatological time that we live in, and it is this, that when the enemy knows that his time is short, he will increase his wrath. So don't be surprised that when you're getting close to the manifestation of the promise that you start seeing stuff that the enemy tries to make look bigger than what it even actually is. And so you and I, we fall prey to this deal when God's dealing with us about purpose and he's dealing with us about destiny and he's dealing with us about calling and he's dealing with us about moving into promised land experiences. We start comparing. And sometimes we're even comparing ourselves to other people. And it looks like they're already living in their promised land and we're not quite there yet. And so we start comparing our behind the scenes to their highlight reel. And so then every time we even get in social media, it's like we start battling with this comparison thing. Some of you, you just need to learn how to mute some people or you need to learn how to unfollow some people because what's happening to you, you're going to have to learn how to feed your faith before you scroll your feed. You have to learn how to silence voices that magnify giants. Silence voices that magnify giants. I think in there that you will find there are some practical and spiritual tips for surviving in the middle. Surviving in the wilderness so that you can thrive in the promise. Really interesting to me that when they go into the promised land, there's 12 guys that are sent in. And 10 of them come back fixated on the giants. But 2 of them come back fixated on the milk, the honey, and the flourishing fruit. Now what's intriguing then is that it's the 10 that begins to influence the majority of the Hebrew people. Why does stuff like that happen? Because doubt always spreads faster than faith. You don't want to be aligned with the 10. You want to be aligned with the 2. It's one of the reasons I think when you're in a season like this and in even our church and you're deciding about whether or not you're going to be a part of a small group. Some of you don't realize it, but that small group is essential to the people who are going to encourage your faith, who are going to build your faith, and they're going to help you to believe that you don't got to listen to the mess of the giants because you get to hold on to the promise of the milk and the honey and the overflow of the fruitfulness in your experience with God. So here's the deal. What are your giants? Like, what are the giants that you're presently facing in your life? We've already dissected this a little bit, but let's go further because the truth of it is today your giants don't carry spears. They carry resumes. They carry degrees. And they carry branding. And they carry influence. And they carry connection.
Some of them it's knowledge, others it's relationships, it's networks, it's finances. And so when you start comparing yourself in the middle ground to all of that, you start saying stuff like, I'm not enough. And the reason the enemy wants you to say that is because he doesn't want you to acknowledge that your God is more than enough. And it is through him that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens you. And if you've got a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I came to tell you, you've been settling for too little. That even the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against you if you hold the revelation of the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ. At that name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every demon will flee. It's about time for the church to make its back like a T-rail, point its finger up under the nose of the enemy giants, and decree and declare, God said, this is my land. Amen. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. There's a grasshopper theology that slips into our mindsets. And even when we're standing in divine ordained purpose and calling, we start feeling like imposters, baptized in insecurity. Many of you deal with imposter syndrome. Who am I to try to lead this small group? Who am I to try to witness for the Lord in my workplace or in my school or in my locker room? Who am I to try to use my influence for Jesus? Who am I to step through that open door? I'm not enough. I'm not capable. But God. And I've watched it happen over and over again where you don't feel like you got the right last name. You don't feel like you came from the right side of the tracks. You don't feel like you got enough education. You don't feel like you know enough people. You don't feel like you got enough of this or enough of that, but you just keep trusting God and you believe that if he gets me in, he'll bring me out so that he can testify that he brought me through. Can I get a witness from somebody on a Sunday morning? Don't give up in the middle. And be careful of what voices you entertain while you're standing in the hallway. Because there is a door that God desires to open. But many will be your adversaries, according to the Apostle Paul. There will be giants that will flex their muscles and tell you how that you'll never be able to take residence in the spiritual zip code that God told you you could have. And you will tell yourself, I'm just like a grasshopper. And you're not wrong. But the good news is that your God sits on the throne of all the universe, and even your greatest enemy is still his footstool. Can I get one more amen? So maybe it's time to stop saying we are like the grasshoppers and start decreeing what our God is like. To stop fixating on what you are not and start fixating on who he is. Because here's the thing. If he's promised you milk and honey and a land of fruitfulness, it is not so you can stroke your ego or feel better about yourself. The reason that he has promised you those things is that so that you can bring greater glory to the name of Jesus Christ and see hell plundered and heaven populated at a greater rate as a result of what he does in you and through you. The promised land living. I think when God looks at you, he doesn't see a grasshopper, he sees a covenant. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then when the Lord looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus applied to your life, and that changes everything. And with that, there comes promise. And with that, there comes destiny. The tragedy of the Hebrew people was not that the giants existed. The tragedy of the Hebrew people is that they forgot who was with them. And so I don't know what kind of giant you might be facing. It's very possible that you're facing a giant called grief. You could be facing a giant named cancer, offense, bitterness. They are giants. Addiction is a giant. Hurts and habits and hangups, they can all be giants. It's so important that for you to seize the way that God is making through this thing, that you have the right mindset. And so I have to ask you, what is it that you and I have missed out on because we didn't have the right mindset? What godly opportunities, what open doors, simply because we weren't spiritually awake? I want to show you a verse, and I find potency in this text. It involves the life of Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Let that sink in. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know what that tells me? It tells me you can go to church and the Lord could be in the place and you would not know it. It tells me that the Lord could begin to do something in your school system and you might not know it. It tells me that God could begin to do something in your family, your community, your business, and you might not know it. What it says to me is that there could be an Israelite people standing outside of the promise of God in the middle between coming out and going in and become completely unaware that the Lord was already present where he had destined them to go. That the presence of the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. You are not waiting on God to arrive at your future. He's already there. I think you and I think we need a daily awakening practice to where that when we wake up in the morning, before we mess with our phone, before we schedule our meetings, before we start to fixate on all of our stress, that we lift our hand up in the air and we just say, Lord, I believe that you are already there. That difficult meeting that I've got, Lord, I believe that you are already there. That addiction that's going to try to resurface on me around about lunch today, God, you are already there. God, that thing that is going to come in a challenge and I'm not going to know how to deal with it, and that thorn in the flesh that calls itself a personality that keeps messing with me, Lord, I believe that you are already there. And what happens is you begin to shift your entire day at the start. How many of us have stood in front of something God opened and almost walked away? Or worse yet, have even already chosen to walk away? The Israelite people, they were on the precipice, on the brink. And they got the grasshopper mentality. I'm not enough of this and I'm not enough of that. And they turned around and they walked away. And the Bible says the entire generation wandered aimlessly until they died in the middle, the wilderness, the transition. You have to be careful entertaining the grasshopper mentality. What relationship did you walk away from? What calling? What business idea that God intended to finance his kingdom through? What ministry opportunity? What leadership role did you walk away from when you stood on the precipice? Not because God said no, but because you said, I'm not enough, and forgot that your God is more than enough. So I think that's how generations die in the wilderness. Not because the land wasn't flowing with milk and honey, but because they believed the wrong voice in the middle. They believed the wrong voice in the middle. I believe that the United States of America finds itself in some sort of a spiritual wilderness type experience. We find ourselves where we're coming out of one season. We seem to be spiritually, eschatologically going into a different season. And it's so easy to just give up and just say, well, it's too far gone and we'll never be able to see nationwide revival and there'll never be moments of redemption on our universities and colleges and campuses. And yet I just think maybe part of the issue is that we're taking a grasshopper mentality and we have forgotten that if the Lord's even got two or three that are gathered together in his name, he can be there in the midst. And that in an instance, God can begin to reverse course and do something that coincidence would not be able to take the credit for, but you're never going to experience that promise standing there thinking with a grasshopper mentality. Some of you have underestimated how God desires to use you in your school, how to use you in athletics, how to use you in your educational system, how to use you in your career path. You've thought that God only moves on Sunday morning in an altar area, and you have missed the reality of what he really desires to be up to in your life. Promised land. So here's the thing. You don't overcome the grasshopper mentality by trying to be bigger. You overcome it by realizing that your God is already present in your promise. Stop fixating on what you are not and start by faith focusing on everything that he is. You're not behind. You're not overlooked. You're not underqualified in God's economy. You're just in the middle. You've come out. You've not yet went in. But the middle is not the end. I want to share one final thing with you. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, there's this moment that is quite intriguing. Jesus arrives to find some of his disciples who are fishermen struggling to find success. And they're quite frustrated by it. And as Jesus begins to give them some commands about what they should do in order to become more successful, Simon Peter steps up on behalf of the group and begins to be quite argumentative. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, giving his instructions of what should be done to fix the issue, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Some translations say that they're told to cast it on the other side. In verse 5, "Master," Simon Peter replied, "we have worked hard all night and we've caught nothing." Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. So here they are. They're not having success. Jesus is telling them how to have success. They are in the middle. Will they be responsive? Will they be obedient? Will they be submissive or not? And you'll notice that Simon Peter says, "Master, we've worked hard." When you call someone master, it is basically that you are recognizing their authority, but you're also saying, "I don't necessarily fully agree, but I'm going to submit to it out of respect for you, not because I necessarily have to." Now, after Simon Peter casts the nets on the other side, the Bible says that he catches so many fish that it starts to sink his boat. And so then he starts calling for other boats to come over, and there's so many fish, now those boats are sinking too. And in the middle of all of this successful chaos, Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord." When this thing got started, he called him master. When this thing is now escalating, he calls him Lord. The difference between master and Lord is that when you say master, it means you would like to get some consultation. When you say Lord, you understand it's someone that must be obeyed. And when he said Lord, he was now realizing it is no longer up for suggestion whether I follow your commands or not. You have proven yourself to me, God. And I realize if I want to get out of the middle, I'm going to have to just do exactly what you say through submissive faith and obedience. But the grasshopper mentality tries to reason with God, whereas the faith-filled mentality just recognizes he is God and he can be God all by himself. So it brings me back to Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. It brings me back to this place where that Jacob points out that I awoke from sleep and surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Sounds to me like the Hebrew people were in a place where the Lord's presence had already arrived and they did not know it. Only two of them were willing to acknowledge what the majority was choosing to overlook. And yet, Simon Peter, standing there with the rest of the disciples, not understanding that the Lord was in the boat with them. He was already there. He was already present. They just had to do what he was commanding them to do. You and I, we don't want to get to the end of our story and have to make a statement like, "Well, the Lord was in that place and I didn't know it." So how about we invite the Lord to awaken our awareness and we stop shrinking back and we start surrendering forward and we decree and declare that the Lord is in this place. Can we agree together for that this morning? The Lord is in this place. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. As they begin to play some music this morning, I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we believe, God, that there are lives that you want to touch, that there are families that you want to impact, that, God, there is stuff that you want to do that coincidence is not going to be able to take the credit for. God, I believe this morning that under the sound of my voice, there are people that are completely disconnected from you, people that have never had a relationship with you, and today, Lord Jesus, they need to be saved. And I pray, God, that they would have the courage to lift their hand as a sign of surrender, recognizing, Lord, I don't get good to get God. I get God to get good. That there's not another thing they gotta fix in order to experience you as Lord in this place, in their life, and in their heart. So God, all those things about the grasshopper mentality that would say, I'm not good enough, and I've got this wrong with me, and God wouldn't like this other thing about me. God, today, all of that is surrendered to receive your grace. And God, as we cry out to you, asking for a born again experience, believing that God, you're gonna save us. And Lord, you're gonna give us the opportunity to confess you as Lord to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life to say, I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm being discipled in his will, his work, and his way. God, somebody else, they rededicate their life today. And God, that rededication comes as a means of, I've settled for the grasshopper mentality. For whatever reason, I listened to all the things about the giants that were shaking their fist against me rather than continuing to take up residence in the promises of God. And for that today, I repent. Give me a fresh start, Lord. God, there's others of us that this is an all-in moment. That moment where we're no longer just settling for staying on the brink, but saying, Lord, I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to testify that you are in this place and I know it. God, you're in my family. You're in my life. You're in my purpose. You're in my destiny and I know it. And I'm not gonna settle for anything less than the promises that you've given me. So God, whatever giant that's been shaking its fist at us, today we stop listening to the narrative of the enemy and we listen to the proclamation of the promise of God over our life. Lord, let it be done. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.